Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Numbers, chapter number 33. So Numbers 33, right in the first part of your Bible, and it is part of our Bible, and there's a lot of things in there that are good for us. It's all good for us, but you know, there's some people in the greater sphere of Christianity, not that would preach here or at any church that you would go to, but they say things like the Old Testament is basically irrelevant. It doesn't pertain to us at all. But you know, we're not under the law. I understand that, but God is the author of it. Amen. And it's the same God that saved us, and if we can learn something about him through it, then it's certainly profitable for us. And there's a lot of other reasons, of course, it's profitable, but Numbers 33, and we're going to read the first three verses or so here. It says, "These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. And they departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the month. On the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with an high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians." Dear Lord, help us now as we take a look at your word. Help us to learn a thing or two tonight about you that can help us in our walk with you. And Lord, we ask that you just guide us through this in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers is really a lot of it. Of course, there's numbers in it. There's the numberings of the people, but a lot of it records the history of the wilderness wanderings and of the nation of Israel's time in the wilderness. It also is the book that includes their failure to go into the promised land, the one that would cost them decades in the wilderness, where even the Lord would go so far as to say that there was a generation that wasted away in the wilderness. And that's what Numbers records that. And here, where we're at, they're at the end time of their wandering in the wilderness. By the end of this chapter, God is going to get Moses to get the people ready to go into the land. They had been in the wilderness for this period of time because of their lack of faith to enter the land. And it's important to remember that really the journeys, we're not going to for sake of time, but we could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for example, and find out specifically that God recorded the journeys and the things of the nation of Israel for our purpose to learn from and to learn things about them and to learn things about our God that could help us. And so we see in Israel that wilderness wandering, it's a picture of that, of the unsurrendered Christian life, where someone has held back on something. They've refused to go forward. They have not obeyed in faith as God has provoked them to. And then Canaan land is a picture of, or the promised land is a picture of that surrendered Christian life, where someone has yielded to the Lord and yielded to his leading. And I'll tell you from this chapter here, what a difference it would look like if they had gone in when they were supposed to compared to not. Because what he does is he records, it's like a travel log. If you go down and just jump in like somewhere in verse number 18, and they departed from Hazeroth and pitched in Rithma, and they departed from Rithma and pitched in Ramon Perez, and it just goes on and it talks about their moving about in the wilderness. But when we read that, we look at it and say, boy, what a shame that they didn't do what God had given them to do. And certainly there is an aspect of that anytime you read about that generation, because they always fell short. They didn't accomplish what God had given them to do. And that's a great lesson to us. You know, we only get one life that we live here on this earth. We may as well surrender to the Lord, and we may as well give it all to him and put it all in his hands so that one day it's not a story of how we fell short. So this chapter reminds us of those things. You can't help but think about them. But as I was reading and really begin to think about this chapter and what, especially how it opens up here, it really began to remind me of the goodness of the Lord to those people. You know, that you think about what they did in recorded earlier in the book of Numbers, what they did after God had brought them out of Egypt, miraculously across the Red Sea. He talks about that part, how he brought them across the Red Sea. He fed them in the wilderness. He gave them water. That's mentioned in this chapter. He gave them water in the wilderness miraculously. And then they got to that point and they said, no, we're not going any further. You think about after all of that, and yet God still cared enough to be with them through that entire time of the wilderness. You know, even though there was decades of wandering where they never accomplished exactly what God had intended for them to do, but do you know that on every day of those decades, God was with them? You ever think about that? God never left them. It reminds me, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The wilderness, of course, is that picture of, the wilderness here is the fruit that they lived in, is the fruit of the faithless life. But this is also a reminder of the grace and mercy of God. You ever wonder why that next generation was so ready to go in? You ever think about that? They learned how to live a life in the wilderness. They learned how to live there. But that next generation under Joshua, when you get into the book of Joshua, there wasn't the hesitation that was there when the nation of Israel had hesitated, 40 years before. There wasn't that hesitation there. Why was that? I think that generation that died off in the wilderness spent the decades teaching that next generation, hey, God's good. You better do what he's given you to do. I think there was some of that there that was taking place where they were being encouraged and provoked. Don't blow it like we blew it. So here we see this travel log of sorts. And it's a record of their movements through the wilderness leading up to this time of preparation to go through Jordan. In this, just a fact here, if you read this whole through and you count it up, I'll say at least, because maybe I missed something, there are at least 36 moves that took place before they would enter Jordan. How many of you like to move? Does anybody? Not many people just love to move. Like, oh boy, I get to pack up all my stuff and go somewhere. I imagine they didn't keep a lot of stuff in the garage because they knew they would have to move very, very rapidly. So you think over a period of roughly 40 years here, and 36 times they had to pack up their tents and they had to pack up their family and they had to go through the process of packing up the tabernacle and packing up all of that. And there was all those jobs that were laid out. They had to go through that 36 times all through that amount of time. But I would ask you to remember this. God was with them the whole time. I want you to learn some things, see some things, help us, that might help us about our Lord through this chapter this evening. First of all, I want you to see this. I want you to see this from this. First of all, God has a record. You know that? God keeps a record of things. Look at what he said and what we read here in the first parts of this chapter. He says, and Moses wrote their goings out according to the journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. God had certainly directed their journeys. Go backwards to Numbers chapter number 9. Just hold your finger there. Go to Numbers chapter number 9. How did they know when to move? Well, God told us. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle as it were the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was all way. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. So how did they know when to move? Well, God told them when to move. How did he do that? There was a cloud by day over the tabernacle, and then at night a pillar of fire, and when that moved, they moved. And so this is a record of that, and certainly a record of what took place, but this is also, and I refer you back to chapter 33 and verse 2, it says, Moses wrote their goings out according to the journeys by the commandment of the Lord. So he had commanded and directed their journeys, but also God inspired a scriptural record to be recorded by Moses of their journeys. Everywhere along the way, it was noted. Now, how that happened, I don't know. I don't know if Moses wrote it down as they went, and God then inspired him to write it and record it according to Scripture. But it's a reminder that although he was the human author of this record, it's really God's record of what took place. You know, the Bible's a book of records. You ever think about how many records are in the Bible? You say, yes, I do, because that's what keeps me from reading the Bible through over and over. You know, there's been many of people that try to read the Bible through in a given period of time, and they hit a brick wall when they get to like somewhere like Numbers or a genealogy or something. But why does God record those things? He's a record-keeping God. Now, I'm not going to stand here and pretend like I'm super spiritual and I love reading through those things. Like in my flesh, it's not my favorite thing to read necessarily. But at the same time, I kind of think it's interesting and neat because God recorded it for a purpose. Right. It'll be interesting one day to see what fully that purpose was from. I wonder if someday God's going to use those records in some way when it comes to his people and the nation and the land. I don't know how it's going to work, but we know that God keeps records. God has a record, and that one such record is recorded here. In this record, God had a record of their redemption. Look at verse number 3. It says, and they departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the month. On the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with an high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. He had a record of their redemption that he had Moses write down. And well, you say, well, the Passover, yeah, remember what the Passover was. The Passover was their last days in the land of Egypt, and God was going to send his death angel that would go through the land and that would take the firstborn. And the only thing that would save that household would be if the blood of a lamb was applied to the doorposts of the house. And that angel would come in and he passed over the homes that had the blood applied. And then during the mourning of the nation of Egypt, when they were mourning their dead, Pharaoh sent them out, and he records how God took care of all of that in the next couple of verses. He sent them out. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. He brought them out of the land of sin. He had a record here of their redemption. He had a record of when the blood was applied that kept them out of the touch of the death angel. But you know what? God has a record of our redemption as well. Amen. You know, the book of Philippians chapter 4 in verse 3 says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. You know, the book of Revelation tells us about a great white throne judgment that will take place one day. And at that great white throne judgment, the Bible tells us about, I'll say, two sets of books, but really it's a set of books, plural, and then there's a singular book that stands alone. And the Bible tells us that out of all of those books, plural, our man is judged according to his works. And then if his name is not found written in the book of life, he's cast into the lake of fire. Aren't you glad that God is a God that keeps good records? Amen. Jesus told his followers in John chapter number 10, that we're in his Father's hand. And he said, and we're in his hand, and no man's able to pluck us out of his hand. You know, God knows every person that's in his hand, just like he knows every person that's written down in his book. I hope this evening you listen, whether you're online or whether you're here, that your name is written down in God's record book of all of those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You see, he had a record of it here for the nation of Israel. He knew every individual that had that blood applied on their doorposts of their home. He knew it nationally here. He reminded them of his through his record here. He reminded them of that. And he has a record in which every person who's ever trusted Christ as Savior, their name is written down and kept for eternity, and he knows everyone. How many people do you suppose have accepted the Lord as their Savior throughout time? How many people do you expect it is? It's more than a few. It's more than 100,000. It's more than a million. I would say safely in the tens of millions. I don't know how you would even begin through over a period of history to begin to put a number like that on it, but aren't you excited and glad to know that God knows everyone? You may be here tonight and think, you know, God's forgotten about me. No, he's not. God knows exactly who you are. He knows where you are. He knows when you're saved. You know, sometimes we know folks, loved ones, friends, people who get to a point of life where they start to struggle, and where maybe their mind starts to go. And you know what? Maybe they can't sit there and tell you exactly when they got saved any longer, because their mind has forgotten and they've gotten confused and they don't understand that. Aren't you glad that God knows? You say, well, I don't know if I remember this detail or remember that detail. Friend, I can guarantee you, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, God knows. Amen. And it's written down in his record book. And he has a record of it that will stand and that will last forever, and he will not forget us, and he will be with us just like he was with them. He will take care of us. He had a record of their redemption. Also, we see in the passage here that God had a record of his blessing. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, and they departed from before Pihahiroth, sorry about that, and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, and went 3 days' journey into the wilderness of Etham, and pitched in Marah. And they removed from Marah and came unto Elam, and in Elam were 12 fountains of water and 70 palm trees, and they pitched there. Now, one reason I was thinking about this chapter and about what we know about the stories here, I began to realize it's a testimony about God as much as it is a testimony about the nation of Israel. It's because you read details here and realize God left certain things out. You know, the children of Israel at Marah, they got in trouble at that for murmuring and complaining. He doesn't record that here. No, he had a record of his blessing. I'll quickly summarize the story around Marah. Here it is. First of all, they went from no water. They didn't have any. That's not a good place to be if you're human. They weren't camels. They were humans. They needed water. They went from no water to bitter, undrinkable water, Marah. They went from there to there. So they found water, thought, all right, we got water, and they drank it and realized, this is going to kill us if we drink it. It's bitter and undrinkable. But the Lord showed them a tree, and that's how it says it. He showed me a tree. Now, I don't you think about that. You think about that for a little bit. He showed me a tree, and they cut the tree down. They put it in there. And that bitter water became sweet water. So he took them from no water to bitter water to sweet water to then he brought them to an abundance of water. Sweet. He said, why did he do all that? Well, he told them why he did it. And in Exodus chapter 15, verses 25 and 26, Moses said, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. I can't help but think about this now. This is just... First of all, that passage there My dad one time, many years ago, took and wrote a poem. He was good with words in certain ways, and he took that and wrote a poem about, and he showed me a tree. You think about thinking about the cross and about how God turned that which was bitter sweet when he showed him a tree. Well, you know, I'll confess something. This is a little less spiritual. Y'all remember the evangelist, and he was talking about, I took them fishing, those boys fishing. We went fishing, and now I promise you this has nothing to do with the lesson. You'll just enjoy it, and it'll keep you awake for another minute or two, okay? But we took them fishing, and it was windy. One of those storms was moving out, and it was windy, and I was thinking, pray, Lord, please help these fellows to catch a fish. They wanted to catch, and we were at a pond, and we were working around, and it was slow, and the wind was blowing, and it kind of started to slack up, and he showed me a tree. And there was a tree laying in the water, and I said, let's, and I think God put every fish in that pond next to that tree, and those boys started to catch, and I was thinking about this passage of scripture. Now, I don't know how that helps you, but it's amusing nonetheless. But so he went from no water to bitter, undrinkable water to sweet waters and then to an abundance of water. And he cried unto the Lord, here's what he said, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance. And notice, listen to this, I didn't have you turn there, just listen to this. And said, and there he proved them. And then he goes on, he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So he took them through this process of no water, to bitter water, to sweet water, to then an abundance of water, which he mentions here about 12 fountains of water and 70 and 10 palm trees. He brought them through that process and blessed them. Why? To prove them. What? Why? So they would know that if they did what he said, he would take care of them. You think it was important for a new generation about to go into the promised land to remember the previous blessings of God and what he had done? Remember, God has a record of his blessing. And you know why he blesses us? He blesses us to teach us something. You know why sometimes we go through no water and then more frustrating seeing it as liquid but then as bitter water, like thinking there's the solution but then it's not, and then showing us how he can make that which is bitter sweet, and then showing us how he can provide abundance where previously there was nothing. Do you know why he does things like that? It's to teach us something about him. You see, he had a record not only of their redemption, but he had a record of his blessing. He had a record of how he had taught them and how he had, and he wanted to remind them of that. You know, do you ever ask God, here's what somebody might need to do. So right now there's no water right now. Or there is, but it's bitter. It's not working out. Maybe you need to go down to your knees and say, Lord, remind me of your blessing. Remind me of what you have done in the past. Remind me of the goodness that you have shown me in the past where you taught me something. Isn't it amazing how short we are in our memory about the things that God does in our life? That's why he has to remind us of it. That's why he keeps her, because we forget about it and we move on quickly. I think about the disciples and how they just had seen the feeding of the 5,000, I think it was either 5 or the 4, but they had seen the thousands fed with their loaves and the fishes, and they end up in a storm, and then they're falling apart again, and it says this, they remembered not the miracle of the loaves. See, God had given them the loaves so that they could handle the storm. And he was reminding them here of his blessing so that they could handle the next phase of the journey, which was the journey across Jordan. He had a record of his blessing. And then we see that he even had a record of their sorrow. Look at verse 38. It says, and Aaron the priest went up into Mount Hor at the commandment of the Lord and died there. In the 40th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the first day of the first month, and Aaron was 123 years old when he died in Mount Hor. So he records here, again, most of this is a record of 36 moves from one place to another, but God highlights certain things in his record that he had kept, that he wanted Moses to pin down. He had highlighted certain things, and one of them was a thing of would have been of great sorrow. Aaron, who had been there for the entire time. But Aaron's death would have reminded them of so much more. Did you notice what it said? It said, and Aaron the priest went up and died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt. I think in a lot of ways, Aaron was symbolically maybe the last one to die of that generation that had passed on before. You think about the sorrow, the broken hearts that were there in the wilderness with those that had passed away, Aaron being the example of them. Moses was yet to go on, but that would take place later. You think about the sorrow and the broken hearts there, and God remembered and saw every one of them. I want to read to you Psalm 56 and verse number 8. The Bible says, the psalmist writes there, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears in a bottle. Are they not in thy book?" He had a record of their sorrow. He understood it. He was there with them the whole time. With every one that had passed, and every tear that had been shed, and everyone where Aaron, and Aaron, by the way, maybe some other time we'll do this, but Aaron is a great life to study. Because we talk a lot of times, a long time ago, I did a study on Aaron's life, and I called it Aaron's Life That Budded. You think about Aaron, he was picked out by a rod that was there to be the high priest, and his rod budded. And in a lot of ways, that was a picture of Aaron's life. He started out rough. He did some things that weren't good. But if you look at as he goes, he didn't go into the promised land, but God used Aaron. He didn't see what the next generation would see, but God still used Aaron. And his life budded and blossomed into something that was usable and pleasing to the Lord. And here he dies, and he's kind of the picture of a lot of others that had died, and no doubt a lot of sorrow and a lot of broken hearts, but God had a record of their sorrow. Aren't you glad to know that he knows every tear that falls down a cheek of one of his saints? He knows the sorrow. He knows that broken heart. Goes on to say, why don't we just turn to it really quickly. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Speaking of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in verse 3, we could read the whole thing, but we're going to just pick out a verse or two. In verse 3 it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." And then notice verse number 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." The Bible says of Jesus here, the prophet speaking of the Lamb of God that John would proclaim that would take away the sins of the world. The Bible speaks of him as carrying our sorrows, as bearing our griefs, as a man himself acquainted with sorrows, or a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he would carry and bear ours with him on the cross. See, God has a record of your sorrow. There's never been a saint. Think about it, how it goes. Never been a saint whose name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life that has been forgotten or not neglected during a time of sorrow. God's been with them through every step of the way, every tear, every silent moment where no one else is around and no one else can bring comfort. God's there. And you know what? One day, He'll bring an end to all of that sorrow. One day He'll bring an end to all of those things that bring us pain and bring us hurt. When we read this chapter, we remember that God has a record. And then I want to get through a couple more things quickly here and we'll finish up. Also, we see that God has a plan. He has a record, but he also has a plan. This journey was clearly superintended by the commandment of the Lord. God's plan would be carried out by God's people. They were His people, His nation, and God had a plan to get them from A to B. So, well, they didn't do right. God still had a plan. And God would still see that plan was carried out by those people. God's plan would be carried out through faith. When they acted in faith, they acted in harmony with God's plan. A lack of faith led to moving at least 36 times. And we see also that God's plan would be carried out in spite of their failure. He didn't cut them off at Kadesh Barnea when they listened to the report of the bad spies. He didn't say, you know, no more. He was angry with them. There's no doubt about it. And He was ready to start over, but His mercy and His grace prevailed, and he didn't cut them off. Why? He had a plan. And His plan would come to pass. You know what? God has a plan for you now. So, oh, Pastor Boyle, I know I'm saved. That's recorded. But you don't know how I've messed things up. You don't know how things went amiss and how things have gone awry. Listen, if you're here and you're breathing, God's got a plan. Now, maybe there's some details that have had to change because of us and our lack of faith at various points. But God still has a plan. He still has a way to be used. He still has a way like an Aaron for a life to bud unexpectedly and for a life to bloom and bear forth fruit that wasn't expected before. He has a plan for His people and for His children. And this record here that He left reminds us of that. And then the third thing, and we'll finish up here, God has a direction. I want you to look at verse 48. It says, and they departed from the mountains of Abarim and pitched in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. Now, any casual Bible student understands exactly the significance of where that is. Jericho would be the first city they would encounter when they crossed Jordan. So they're right on the doorstep there. And they pitched by Jordan from Beth Jeshimoth even unto Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan. God has a direction, and here it is. The direction is always forward. The direction isn't to sit back and languish in what has happened in the past. The direction is always to move forward. It's very interesting that in this record that God inspired Moses to record, their failure is not the focus. What happened is not Now, it was something that they had to deal with. It was a repercussion they had to deal with. But it's not what God held over their heads during this time. The purpose here was to record where they had been leading up to the time that they would go across the Jordan. It wasn't God's will for the next generation to dwell on what had happened. Their job was to move forward. Even the generation that had failed to go in had a job to do, and that was prepare the next generation. You say, well, how did they do that? Did they have war councils and such? I don't know that they had any of that, but here's what they had to do. That cloud moved, time to get up and go move again. Settle down there, all right, time to settle down. Few weeks go by, a few months, however long, that cloud moved, time to get up and move again. And even through that pattern, there was a lesson there that, hey, when God says move, you move. And God's direction is forward. The work of God is not carried out by people who languish in the past. I'm reminded, and I quote it often, it's one of my favorite counseling verses. If anybody ever asks, it almost always, and you know, how do I, when it turns into how do I deal with this problem sort of thing, it almost always begins with this concept, Philippians chapter 3, in verse 13 and 14, Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Did Paul have things in his past that he could, you know, worry about and wring his hands over? Certainly he did. But he said, "Hey, I've learned that my job is to take the next step forward." See, God has a direction. We learn all that from this passage. God has a direction, and that direction is forward. So, well, yeah, but I messed up royally years ago. You know, there might be ramifications for that. There certainly could be. I understand that, but you know, even in that, God's with you. And even in that, God still has a plan. And God's plan is to go forward and to do what. I remember being in church with folks as a little kid and over time, you know, being, you know, somebody that's older, and then, you know, later on hearing, you know, that person struggled. They were angry and bitter for something that had happened 30 or 40 years prior. And that kept them from going forward. Why? Because the past had the wrong kind of, they had the wrong kind of grip on them, when God could have made a path forward, just like he made for that generation and that nation and then the next generation. God could have outlined a path forward, but they let something 30, 40 years ago hang on to them and keep them bound down and keep them from ever accomplishing anything for God. Listen, friend, remember, God has a direction. And that direction for you and I is to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. So we see God has a record. God has a plan. And God has a direction. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day.